Genesis 3:14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou, the serpent, art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." So obviously, whatever God created the serpent to be before we know it, it obviously had legs. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But obviously, it was cursed to crawl on the ground. Then God says here, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." It's natural for a woman to not like snakes. It's natural. Nothing creeps me out more than those, you know, sometimes, you know, on the news or something, they'll show some woman that's, you know, got a snake wrapped around her or whatever, and some rock or nasty rock singer or something. That's unnatural. I think that's demonic. It's natural for a woman to, God says, "I'll put enmity between thee," the serpent, "and the woman." You could also say, that's a different Bible study, but Satan and the woman. Women are easier, more easily deceived than men. And that's not a male chauvinist statement. That's part of the curse. It's part of the curse. And it's been that way since Genesis chapter 3. The last part of this, what I wanted to show you, "And between thy seed," the woman's seed, "and her seed." So the seed of the serpent and her seed is the seed of the woman. There it's talking about Satan and the Lord Jesus, because who Jesus would come from a woman, right? By the woman, Jesus would come into the world. But it is also talking about Jesus and the Antichrist, because who is the son of perdition? The Antichrist. So this is the first time the Antichrist is mentioned in the Bible. This is the first time Jesus is mentioned, that he's going to come as the seed of the woman. And then look what it says. The seed of the woman, it is in reference to the seed of the woman. "It shall bruise," he's talking to the serpent or the devil, "thy head." That means he's going to stomp on it. How do you kill a snake? You cut off its head, or you step on its head and you crush its head. "He," the seed of the woman, will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." A bruise on a heel is going to cause you to limp. Jesus did die on the cross, but that death on the cross, he rose again, was Satan's death knell. You understand? That's when the power of sin was destroyed. So here is the first prophecy in the Bible of how God told Adam and Eve, "The man that comes from you, the seed of the woman, is going to crush the serpent's seed." And that is the first prophecy in your Bible about Calvary, about God. God just clothed Adam and Eve, right? He's dealing with them about the sin issue, and he's talking to them about the curse. And so here is the first prophecy in your Bible where God says, he doesn't say how long. He just said the seed of the woman, the Messiah, the one that I'll send through the woman, is going to bruise your head, going to crush your head. He said, but you'll bruise his heel. And yes, he did suffer and bleed and die for us, but he rose again. Now let me show you the next one. If you're going through Genesis, go to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Just wanted to show you a few places I think it ought to be marked in your Bible. When somebody asks the question, where's Jesus in the Old Testament? Oh my goodness, he's all through it. I just showed you one place. No, I don't have to wait to get to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to get to Jesus. Jesus is in the Old Testament. He's in the first book of the Bible. Watch this. Look at Genesis 22 and verse 1. I'll just refresh the story here. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt," or put Abraham to a trial, "and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And so Abraham rose up early in the morning." I've preached on this two times since I've been here, but he got up in the morning. I don't think he slept that night. "Take your son, the one I gave you, the one that you waited for, and I want you to sacrifice him to me." I don't think he slept that night. So they get up early in the morning, and it says here, and rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place to which God had told him, Mount Moriah. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham. Watch this. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Verse number 8 ought to be marked in your Bible, because Abraham says, And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb. What a verse. You know the story, they get up to the top of the mountain and, you know, he's binding his son, tying the hands and the feet. I'm sure Isaac is going, Dad, he'd seen animal sacrifice before. Dad. I think Abraham did it with tears, picks up his son, puts him on the altar, raises up his hand, and then all of a sudden, don't touch your son. Now I know that you will obey me for everything. That was a trial of your faith. And then what? He turns around, there's a lamb in the thicket. But you say, well, God provided a lamb for him to sacrifice. I just love the prophecy. God will provide himself a lamb. God will be the lamb. When he sends his son, it will be God in the flesh, and God will provide himself a lamb. And that's the next prophecy in your Bible of how God himself said, You can't pay for your own sin. I'm the only one that can. So I'll come, take on the form of flesh, live a perfect life, and die in your place. God, I just love that verse. God will provide himself a lamb. And Jesus is what? The Lamb of God. If we worked our way through, this is a few passages. Okay, here we go. We could go to others. I'd like you to now go to turn over three books to Numbers 21. Numbers 21. Somebody said, where's Jesus in the Old Testament? Salvation is wonderful. It's all the way through the Bible. It's all the way through the Bible. We know more about getting saved than King David did. King David, I believe, was saved the same way. He looked forward to the cross. And Jesus, who would one day come and die for his sin, we look back. And since hindsight's 20/20, we know more about getting saved than Abraham did. However, Abraham didn't have a Bible. We do. I think that's wonderful. Abraham was the friend of God. He walked with God. And of course, Noah didn't have a Bible, but yet I believe we'll see Noah in heaven. He was saved the same way. Numbers 21, just a neat story here. Watch this, and look at verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way, and the people spake against God. I'm at Numbers 20. Oh, I'm sorry. I told you Numbers 22. Numbers 21. Numbers 21. I'm sorry. Numbers 21. And look at verse number 5. Ready? Numbers 21:5. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Do you realize what they're complaining about? You know how every morning God would rain manna from heaven? So every morning you go up and pick up your breakfast on the ground. It's sweet little cakes. Just the miracle can you imagine? Coffee? I know they didn't have coffee, but humor me, okay? Coffee, and then you go out and you pick up the coriander seed. Your breakfast is laying out there on the ground this morning. That was every morning. Every morning. The miracle of God sending it from heaven, and they go, we're getting sick of this bread. God said, oh, really? It's not a big enough miracle for you, is it? You know, because we're just prone to complain about everything. Ready? Watch this. And the Lord, verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. I think in your Bible you ought to have somewhere along the lines John 3:14. Now, go there. Ready? Go to John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Go to the New Testament and go to John. John chapter 3 and look at verse number 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," watch this, "even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." And guess what verse follows that? Probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." If you tie John 3 and Numbers 21 together, Jesus said that serpent that Moses, they would beat brass. He beats it into the snake, picks image of a snake, a serpent, puts it on a pole, and raises it up. And Jesus said, "That serpent was me. That serpent was me. That was a type of me." Can you imagine? And I love the old story, but it goes where the people are getting bit by snakes everywhere. God sends his judgment, and and the guy goes, "Ah!" He comes into the tent, and the little girl's in there. "Daddy, Moses made a serpent. And Moses said, if you just look at the serpent, that you won't have to die." He goes, "Oh, my leg, it's starting to swell. I can't. Oh, Daddy, if you'll just look out the tent to the pole, look at the serpent." That's stupid. Picture this. That's stupid. Looking at a snake. "That ain't going to do nothing. My leg's killing me." "Daddy, he said, just look." Do you know how many people don't get saved because they think it's too simple? "You mean I don't have to get baptized? I don't have to do this? I don't have to do that?" Stupid. You get what you pay for. No free lunches. That's what they think. And that's how come people don't get saved. "But Daddy, all you got to do is look out the tent door and the serpent is right there. You can look at the serpent. Whosoever looketh." That's why, look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. It's recorded in his word. Hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Simple faith. Where's Jesus in the Old Testament? There's another picture. He was the serpent lifted up on the pole. And just like the snake had bitten, it was the likeness of the curse. Jesus came in our likeness and in our sinful flesh without sinning. And he died in our place. Just like the serpent was an image of what was cursing them and what was killing them. Okay? Now, with that in mind, let's think about this just for a second here. To understand salvation, I think it would help if, first of all, you understand what the gospel is, okay? And if I ask you, what is the gospel? I've asked people this, not in our church, but I remember in another church, and I said, "What's the gospel?" And somebody said this, "The life of Jesus." And I went, "Can you narrow it down a little bit?" No, it's not the life of Jesus. It's not, yes, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called the gospels. But that's not the life of Jesus on this earth is not the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 says that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and then rose again according to the scriptures. So the gospel is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. And when I read Romans 16, we'll turn to a place in just a second. When I turn to Romans 1:16, it says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel of Christ, "is the power of God unto salvation." When you believe and put your faith in the fact that Jesus died for you and was buried and rose again, that is God's power. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's why whenever I go soul winning, I always work at, I do put the gospel in my presentation. I tell them, Jesus died for you, he was buried, and he rose again. Now, how they're convicted, how God deals with it. I can't convict anybody, but I want to give God something to work on. Do you understand? Now, before we start looking at this, some Bible terms for salvation. It might help everybody to know this. Some terms in the Bible that talk, yes, saved is in the Bible. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved is a term that's used in the Bible. But there's other words. Justified. Made just as if I'd never sinned. That's going to be in the book of Romans. What else is another word that means saved in the Bible? Forgiven. Now, you're only forgiven if you're saved. That's important. Do you know how many Catholics I talk to in the area that say, well, you got to ask for forgiveness? I said, you can ask for forgiveness, but something has to pay for your sin. You can't be forgiven. Okay, I said, it's a court term. I said, if you're standing before a judge, your spouse or your child was killed by a drunk driver, and the drunkard is standing next to you, and you're before the judge, and the drunk driver that killed your daughter or your son is right here, and he's weeping. And I mean, he's sorry he did what he did. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. I can't believe I'm so sorry. I killed you. I mean, he's not faking it. He's not putting it on. It's real. And the judge looks at you and says, you know what? I know this guy. He had a bad day that day. He doesn't normally get drunk. I'm going to let him go. I'm going to go ahead and forgive him. You would say, wait a second. That has to be paid for. He's guilty of drinking while under the influence and manslaughter. At least one case. I want what? Justice. You cannot get forgiveness unless it's been paid for. And if a judge did that, forgave without it being paid for, he would be an unjust judge. And the same thing with God. God cannot forgive you without the sin being paid for. And that's why you're only forgiven if you're saved. And asking forgiveness before you're saved doesn't make you saved. Trust in the Lord Jesus is what gets you saved, and then that's what gets you forgiven. It's important to understand that, and I'm not doing a play on words. Bible terms for salvation is saved, justified, forgiven, trusting Christ, being born again. It means saved, regenerated, regened. What you are has to be changed. Has a lot to do with born again. Redeemed, purchased, received, bought, received, and set free. That's what the word redeemed means. Redeemed, I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What's that mean? That means Jesus bought me. And then he received me, and then he went one more step. Redeemed means three things, and then he set me free. And it's my choice to serve him. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The word converted, it is a different word, but it can mean, our Savior used it, but the word converted means your purpose has changed. Normally, converted means you got saved and your whole life changed. Boink! I mean, right like that. And every once in a while, somebody, that'll happen. Normally, it happens to somebody that's running from the past, which is good. Which is good. But the word converted means to change the purpose. Like when they take a bar, clean it up, and turn it into a church, they convert it. It's been converted. It used to be used for a bar, now it's used for a church. Okay, that's what the word converted means. It normally means a little more, and that's how come we don't use it a whole lot when we're talking about salvation. But it is a Bible term for salvation. Saved, justified, forgiven, trusted Christ, born again, regenerated, redeemed. And there's a few more, but I wanted to get you started. Now, when you're talking about salvation, as we get into this, it's important for you to understand that, yes, I put 5 points to the plan of salvation up here. You must know that you're a sinner. Yes, you must know that the price on sin is judgment, wrath, and hell. You are under the wrath of God because of your sin. You have to know that. Why would you get saved? This is what there is to be saved from. And you say, well, look, I heard somebody say, well, I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. Am I really saved? Okay, I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. That's a good reason to get saved. As a matter of fact, that's why most people get saved, because they don't want to die and go to hell. I've made this statement on the opposite. I don't know of anybody that goes, You know, God deserves so much more as the creator of the universe and dying for me. And wow, he expressed such love. I'm going to get saved. I'm just getting saved because I just love Jesus so much. I've never heard of that. I'm not saying it didn't happen. I'm just saying I've never heard of somebody getting saved that way. They get saved because they don't want to go to hell. You're told you have to understand by God all through the Bible that you're a sinner, that you deserve hell, and you can't save yourself. A lot of Bible verses behind that. For by grace are you saved through faith. The washing of water of regeneration by the Holy Ghost. We might look at a few of these. And then only Jesus Christ can save you. This morning's lesson, it's important to understand. The lesson on salvation is on the last point. None of these points right here are up here on the board. This is what I would use if I had gone through the plan of salvation with somebody. Do you understand? Nothing about being a sinner or that is up on the board. It's all about drawing the net. You are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the drawing the net. That is where we pick up our Bible study this morning. Okay, does everybody understand that? Here's God's simple plan of salvation. This is what you must know. You have to be at least acquainted with this. I never skip over points. As a matter of fact, if I can get the person to understand that they're a sinner and that they're on their way to hell, the rest of it comes real easy. But when I get to point number two, because the price on sin is judgment, wrath, and hell, you are under the wrath of God because of your sin. Because see, everybody knows they're not perfect and everybody knows they're a sinner, but nobody knows that they're that bad. Well, I mean, I didn't know I deserve hell. I mean, I knew I wasn't perfect, you know. You know, I don't go to church like I should and all that other, but you know, I didn't know I was on my way to hell. Yeah, you have to know that. Do you? And I always stop. I stop right here. Do you understand what I've showed you? Or do I need to cover it again? Man, I mean, sometimes every once in a while you get right here and their head's swimming. And I'm watching their eyes and they're going into panic mode. I said, do you need me to go over anything again? I don't just hammer through the points. Then this morning, as we get to the last point, I love this. I love this. On your lesson, it starts here. The Lord invites everyone to be saved. Go ahead and turn in the last book of your Bible to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Verse number 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. What a wonderful verse. Three times God says, come. Once for God the Father, once for God the Holy Spirit, once for God the Son. What a pleading. God begs people to get saved. The Lord invites everyone to be saved. We're not going to turn to it, but Isaiah 45:22 says, hear, O earth, and be saved, the whole earth. God says, listen to me. Don't go to hell. I love Ezekiel 33:11. The Lord hath no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God says, I have never enjoyed. There is a burning hell, but God says, I've never enjoyed sending anybody to hell. God invites everybody to salvation. This morning, people still, even though the Lord invites everybody to be saved, people still pour into hell. Three every 5 seconds. Three people go to hell every 5 seconds at the death rate. That's at the common death rate. And the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7:11 and Isaiah 5:14. Hell hath enlarged herself. People are pouring into hell by the hour. And hell, God says, he made it this big. Why was hell made? It was made for the devil and his angels, right? It is the devil's torture chamber for a supernatural being designed by God. Matthew 25:41. And God says, I made hell this big. It's big enough to hold Satan and the angels that rebelled against him. But when Satan was able to deceive man and man fell, now people have been pouring into hell. And God says hell has made herself bigger. Because God says, I never made man to go to hell. I didn't make anybody to go to hell. God says, I don't like it when people go to hell. So it's a wonderful thing to know God invites everybody to be saved, yet still people pour into hell and salvation is simple. I want you to go to Matthew 18:3, but 2 Corinthians 11:3 says there's a simplicity in Christ. There's a simplicity in Christ. Watch this, Matthew 18:3. Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. I like this. Jesus is teaching the disciples here. Jesus is teaching, and he says this. I'm going to read it verse 2, but verse 3 is what I want you to see. And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as, not just children, little children. Little children. Somebody, you know, I've seen children get saved at 3 and a half if their parents keep them in church. I didn't say all children that are in church get saved at 3 and a half, but somebody said, they can't understand it. Jesus said, not just a child, but a little child. No, if the parents are good about, I think, putting their kids in Sundays, I think, was the oldest one of ours, was the oldest four? Caleb, at age 4. But I've seen 3 and a half year olds get saved. Well, they're just going to get resaved when they get... I haven't seen that. I've seen a few, but I've seen the other two. I've seen them. Jesus said, you see, here's our problem. It is a great, wonderful thing to get saved. But a child does not have to have an adult-like experience to get saved. But that verse says an adult has to become like a child. And the danger is we want to make it too complicated. Well, like I just told you. You mean, look at the serpent. I've just been bit by a snake here. You mean, all I have to do is look at the serpent and I'll live. We want to complicate it. And that's how come many preachers have said through the years, what I'm getting ready to tell you about being saved is so simple, I'm scared some of you are going to miss it. You're not going to actually believe that it's that simple. And Jesus said, except you as an adult, trust like a little child. Seen the illustration? They put the child on the table. Okay, face that way. Okay, fall back and daddy's going to catch you. We would go, yeah, right. I'm going to hit the Lord. We're skeptical. But the child says, okay, daddy, you're going to catch me. Poof. It's a simple trust. It's a simple trust. And Jesus said, except you as an adult have an experience like a little child, you won't get saved because it's got to be too much to you. You can't picture something being that simple, that free. And I love that. I love that illustration. Salvation is simple and it has to be easy enough for a child to understand. Next, go to... Let's go to Revelation 3:20. Let's go to Revelation. Go to the last book in your Bible. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20. Revelation 3:20. If this isn't marked in your Bible, it ought to be, and you ought to think about it. But ready? Watch this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That is normally a verse that we use to deal with children. Mrs. Dorsey will tell you that's the verse they showed her when she got saved. And here's the illustration. Are you ready? Jesus stands on the outside of your heart's door and there's no doorknob on the outside. The doorknob is on the inside. And Jesus stands on your heart's door and he knocks. And if he comes in, it'll be because you let him in. But he's not going to force his way in and he doesn't make you get saved. You have to choose. Getting saved is as simple as opening a door and letting Jesus come in. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Christian, every once in a while, somebody will give me a questionable testimony, and I don't push it. But when there's no substance to it, I do fear whether people are saved or not when they say they're saved. Well, what do they got to do? They don't have to do anything. But when I ask somebody, are you saved? And then they make statements like about what they've done and that Jesus saved them, they're mixing themselves and Jesus. I do. I fear. And I don't. And if they want help, I'll help them. And then when you finally start nailing it down, you start saying, "Well, what did? So are you trusting you and Jesus, or are you trusting just Jesus?" Oh, well, I'm trusting Jesus because they're fishing for what I'm trying to hear. And yeah, I do fear. And so here's my prayer: if somebody like that came to our church, and there's nobody in here like that that I'm talking about right now, okay? Just so everybody knows, is he talking about me? No, I'm not talking about you. I'm giving pastors ponderings right now. These are thoughts in my head. But if somebody does come to our church with a questionable, what I call a weak testimony that I'm concerned about, you know what I pray? God, if they're not saved, help them to get saved. Then you deal with them. Then you deal with them. And God can deal with them. God can deal with them. All right. Now this verse here, I just would like you to know, as far as it's a wonderful verse to deal with children, it's great. Here's the context of the verse, though. Jesus is talking to saved people. That's probably, if you're saved, that's convicting. Because just because you're saved doesn't mean Jesus has anything to do with your life. The context is to saved people. And he's saying, can I come in? I died for you. Now, that's to a saved person. Let's look at one more thing here. One more. Getting saved is in your lesson. In your lesson, it's, once again, it's this is not that Bible study is not the plan of salvation. It shows you how simple getting saved is. Remember what I told you. These are the points on to understand on being saved. But the Sunday school lesson is about the last point. About drawing the net, if you will, or showing how simple salvation is. It's like going through a door. You're going to hear me read John 10 this morning in the service. Okay, John 10, I'm reading 7 through 14. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Getting saved is as simple as going through a door. Getting saved is simple as saying yes to a proposal. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, as a matter of fact, let's end with this. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Go back in your New Testament. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Yesterday, got to talk to my first Muslim. Brother Doggett was with me, and it was I don't think he was hitting on all eight cylinders. I think he was missing a few and smoking a little peyote in between there, but we stayed there for a little bit. It was sad. It's been a while since I've talked to somebody with that much hodgepodge, where you just throw it all in one barrel, mix it all up, and everything's okay. You know what I mean? But it was a little different yesterday. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, watch this. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, watch this. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Watch this. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. If you read that, I would hope you could think through it a little bit, but Paul is saying, I led you to the Lord. And one day at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to meet Jesus, and I hope I present you pure and undefiled, like a virgin at marriage. And he says here, I am jealous over you, I've espoused you. Espoused means, when you were asked to get saved, you were told, here's the invitation. You ready? Jesus wants to marry you. He died for you and wants to give you His righteousness. Will you accept His redemption for you? It's as easy as receiving a wedding proposal. It's literally the exact same thing. He said, when I led you to Christ, you got married to Jesus. And one day when we get to heaven, that's what the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage of the union of the Lamb is. That'll happen. But you've been married to Christ. You've been espoused. Will you accept the proposal? Yes or no? Right now we're engaged permanently because of the wedding ring of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? And you can read Ephesians chapter 1 on that. And that's a different Bible study. But all I'm trying to let you know is this. Getting saved is as simple as opening a door, going through a door, accepting a proposal, accepting an invitation, and then I hope these make sense to you. And you know what? If I hope this morning's Sunday school lesson, the more you learn about being saved, the more confident you are to talk to somebody else about it. The more comfortable you are. And I hope it helps you. God bless you. We're going to start the service in about...